Second Chronicles, chapter 7. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Well, I guess God heard Solomon's prayer. The Lord sends fire down from heaven, and it hits and consumes the offering that was on the altar. No one doubted that God was real after that, and that he was with the Israelites. Verse 2, the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. The presence of God was so real that the priest wouldn't go into the temple. You know, smart-alecky people, smart-alecky TV preachers that I have seen, and other preachers especially, who so flippantly and glibly talk about being in the presence of God, and you know, they relate stories how they speak to him in such a lighthearted way, and sometimes even in a disrespectful way. That is just hype. I'm telling you, it is hype. They are not telling the truth. Well, I told the Lord this, and he told me that, and you know, it's all lighthearted, and like I said, sometimes even disrespectful. They're not telling the truth. Because if they truly were in God's presence, they'd be too afraid to even look up. They'd hang their head in humility. They wouldn't be talking to him with a glib tongue. Verse 3. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. That's how somebody responds when they feel the presence of God. They get down on their face on the pavement. And notice they didn't have to be prompted to worship God. His holy presence brought about spontaneous worship. Verse 4, Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And these sacrifices were actually in addition to the ones that God had consumed by fire. 5. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. For the king and all the people dedicated the temple to God. These animal sacrifices were peace offerings, which were dedicated to God and then consumed by the priests and the people. 142,000 animals were offered, which means that there must have been several hundred thousand people gathered for this dedication service. 6. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. I can tell you, this certainly was no stale, dead, lifeless religious service. This was a musical celebration of worship to God. There was singing and music and lots of good food, and it was all a part of this worship service. 7. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. And so they had to bend the rules for sacrificing, because there was so much offering going on that they couldn't handle it all on the regular altar. Verse 8. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. Not all these sacrifices were made on one day. That would have been impossible. This was a 7-day holy celebration. 9. On the 8th day, they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. And so after 7 days of celebration, there was a solemn holy day followed by another week of celebration. 14 days in all. Boy, who says worshiping God is boring? Who says life with God is boring? A cloud filling the temple? Fire falling from the sky and consuming the sacrifice? 14 days of singing, music, and fine food doesn't sound anything like boring to me. I don't know. To me, people who say that, I guess they just have different standards than I do. Because I don't believe I've been bored in the 26 or 27 years that I've been a Christian. 27 years it's going to be in another couple of months. Verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart, for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. So the people left the temple very happy. Why were they happy? Because they had been in the presence of God. They left home, they had a big old smile on their face. They had joy in their heart because they had spent this time with God. I can remember as a little boy going with my dad to pick up my mom at church, Sunday Mass. And every single time, we'd be out in the truck, in the pickup truck, waiting for her to come out of church. And she'd come out the door, and she'd walk toward the truck, and she always had a smile on her face. Every single time she had a smile on her face. Verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, Solomon built the temple, by the way, before he built his palace. It says in verse 12, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And so God accepted the temple that was built for him and would answer Solomon's prayers regarding it as well. 13. Here's what Solomon prayed and here's what God answered. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So he says in verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, did you know that these things come from God? Natural disasters? They come from God to wake people up, to get them to repent. And not just the people in that particular area of the country where these things happen, but people all over. These natural disasters do not come from the devil, as some suggest. They come from the Lord, and He has a holy purpose for them. 14. He says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will hear and He will answer our prayers if we humble ourselves, admit our sin, repent, and pray. 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And see, this is some of the things that Solomon prayed as well. And of course, God can be prayed to wherever we are. But places which are consecrated to Him are an even better place to pray, and I don't understand why the difference is there. But it is, what is taught in Scripture. Verse 17, "As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws." Now, if you've studied the life of David as I have, you know that the direction of David's life was holiness, even though he failed at times, and failed with terrible sins that had terrible consequences, too. But David had a heart for God, so he always repented and he always confessed. And that heart for God is the thing that made an impression on the Lord. Not that David was perfect, because he was far from perfect, and he did not keep all of God's commands. Verse 18. God says, "I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.'" This promise was on the condition that Solomon and those who followed him on the throne would have a heart for God. 19. "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples." God warned. And really what he warned against was the furthest thing from Solomon's mind. Solomon wasn't thinking about backsliding and turning his back on God and going after foreign gods, but you know what? He did. He did eventually fall away from the Lord. He built temples for other gods, and his successors fell even further away. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we read warnings in God's Word and we think, that'll never happen to me. That's the furthest thing from my mind. And yet, sometimes it happens anyway. We must always keep our spiritual guard up. Verse 21, "And though this temple is now so imposing," it says, "and though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' The glory of God and the blessings of God, which made Israel unique, would be removed, and the nations around them would wander over the, would just wonder, I should say, over the collapse of God's people." And then it says in verse 22, "People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.'" And so God will show the world that he doesn't put up with sin when he punishes Israel. The punishment of Israel is meant to be a warning to all of us that sin does make a difference to God. Next time, chapter 8. Until then, so long, everyone.